the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Pleasure now to introduce Paul Lindsay to you. Paul is the chairman of the Board of Trustees at Moorlands Bible College. He was the head of Christian Vocations. He oversaw the merger with Christian Vocations and Global Connections. With all the titles in the world, the most important thing for me is that he's a real man of God and has great wisdom and insight. And it's been our privilege, Colin and I, to know him for quite a few years. And we quite often phone him up and ask for his wisdom on things. And it's been fantastic help to us. And my prayer this morning is that God would use him to bring that insight and wisdom into all of our lives. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the way that you are working powerfully in the world. We thank you, Lord, for your love for each one of us. We thank you now for your servant, Paul. We thank you for the gifts and skills that you've given him, for the wisdom and insight that you've given him. And we pray, Lord, that as he opens your word, you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would comfort us, encourage us, and challenge us where we need it. And that you would equip us to be a powerful servant, to be powerful servants of yours. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. I'm not sure I recognize that person you talked about. Anyway, thank you for the opportunity of sharing in this special occasion. They're all special occasions. It's deemed a Mission Sunday, but every Sunday in this church is, I'm sure, a Mission Sunday, isn't it? Yes, Paul. Okay, good. Just checking with that one. I'm called Paul. Actually, I think I will use my PowerPoint this time. Last time I didn't. Whether I work my way through is good. My name is Paul. I'm called Paul. Do you know what Paul stands for? Small. They're wrong, don't worry about it. Okay. I'm a proud husband of one wife, my favourite wife, my first wife, just to clarify that. And I'm a proud father of three grown children and a proud grandfather of 10 growing grandchildren. And I'm only 30. Not bad going, eh? The last point is not quite correct. But anyway, that's who I am. And that's my bit of my background. I'm not going to give you any more than that, but if you want to talk to me afterwards, then that's fine. I want to turn to God's Word this morning. I'm going to share a few things before we have lunch, or if you're staying for lunch, I hope some of you are. It'd be great. I understand all sorts of stuff coming, which is excellent. We're going to go to the book of Romans in the New Testament, and it's Romans chapter 1. Okay, if you go through the New Testament, go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the book of Romans. It's written by a guy called Paul, not me, of course. Perhaps you're familiar with it. But I just want to read the first few verses of this particular chapter. Okay? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's great to say that. Maybe that should be my introduction. You know, I sometimes say I'm a lover of Jesus. Actually, it should be a servant of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who is to his human nature a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. You know, this is God's word. So here it is, you know, what's your name and what are you called? I said, I'm called Paul. And that's what I want us to refer to. Actually, Dorothy mentioned it in the interview that she gave earlier on. There's a word, going back to last century, that's how old it is, when I first started and I studied at Bible College. And we learned Greek, New Testament Greek. And one of the first vocab lessons I had, I remember one or two words. Forget the rest of all these last years. But one of the words comes here in this passage several times, or the root word is, and the word is kaleo. Kaleo. You transliterate it into the English, and it means call. Kaleo is I call, and that word comes several times in this particular passage, and I want to bring three of them to you this morning. or this afternoon. I want to bring them to you, so just for your information and for your challenge. This is not my words, these are God's words to us. The first one you find in verse 6, where Paul says, "And you are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's fantastic if you belong to Jesus. I won't ask for hands here. Called to belong to him. It's a fantastic thing. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he talks about the time that they were called. It wasn't, you know, or for you, for example, it wasn't when you came here to Belmont, or maybe when you were younger, you made a prayer of commitment, or you responded to a call to Jesus, or maybe when people started praying you, it was before then. It was actually before you were born. It was actually before then. It wasn't even the time when Jesus was crucified. Do you know what the Bible says? He called you and you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now get your head around that. But this is our God. Isn't that fantastic that he thought about Ruth Flanagan? Well, it wasn't Ruth Flanagan in those days. Ruth Harley in those days. And he knew her before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? You can say yes, it's okay, it's all right. And this exciting thing, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it talks about he chose us not just before the foundation of the world, he chose us because he knew us and he loved us. Now that is a wow bit of doctrine, if you understand what doctrine is. That is something, a wow truth. Wow, that's amazing. If you get your head around that, that's pretty good going. Don't know if any of you have seen... that's how I should have started this. I should have started my PowerPoint before. But you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Anyone seen the film Patch Adams? Oh, at least two, three of us. Okay. Well, it's based on a true story about a medic. Got some medic trainers here? In training here? Okay. Well, he came to trained in medicine at a mature age. In other words, he didn't go straight into university as some of our guys are and so on. He was older when he wanted to go and train in medicine in America. It's a true story. And Robin Williams plays the character in this part. And if you know of Robin Williams' character, he's quite a zany character, a sad character in many ways. But, you know, he played this in his inimitable style. And it shows the story of Patch Adams as he goes into training. Now, in the States, you can't start working with patients until you're in your fourth year of training. You go up with cadavers, okay, beforehand, but not with live patients. And there's a part in the story, the guy behind, see the guy with glasses there, is one of his mates he's studying with. And one day they were going out, carrying out a social research, talking to people on the street to see if people would respond. That was one of the zany things he did. Then they actually gatecrashed the Meatpackers Convention, which is like a butcher's convention. And while they were there, Robin Williams, as he portrays it, did some all sorts of zany stuff. And they left the Meatpackers or Butcher's Convention wearing some white coats that looked rather like doctor's robes. And you can't see it there, but they covered over the logo on the coat, and they gate-crashed then into the hospital and tagged along behind some housemen, some trainee doctors, going around with a consultant. And as they were going around, they came to a patient on a bed, and the consultant picked up the chart and so forth and began to describe the medical conditions, the symptoms this lady had. He went through all this rigmarole and he said, "Any questions?" And Patch Adams puts his hand up and said, "Yes," he said. "What's her name?" And the guy said, "What's that got to do with it?" He said, "Well, she's a person. She's somebody, not just a bunch of symptoms." And so they all disappear off with the consultant, and Patch Adams stays behind to talk to the person who's got a name. And the fantastic thing is that God doesn't sort of bunch you all together as a load of people that come to Belmont Chapel today or Christians around. He knows you by name. Isn't that fantastic? You know, there was a time there was a shepherd working in the Sinai Peninsula, and it was a burning hot day, and he was out there looking after his sheep, and he suddenly saw a bush over there, and it was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And he went over to it out of curiosity, and God spoke to him out of that through that burning bush, and he said, "Moses." He called him by name. There was a young boy, it was bedtime, and he'd done all sorts of work in the temple, and he was ready, putting the lamps out and going to bed, and he heard someone speak his name, and it said, "Samuel." And God spoke to him by name. There was a lady, and she was kind of distressed, she was upset because she was bereaved. And she was out early in the morning. The dew was still on the ground, and it was a bit misty perhaps, and there weren't many people around, and she was crying. because she'd lost the body of someone she loved, and then she heard from behind her, Mary. Then there was another guy, and he was traveling up to a city called Damascus, and he was going there with the intent of persecuting Christians, people who followed Jesus. And as he went along, God met with him and said, Saul. See, that's the God I've got. He knows who I am. We're not a number. We're not just a bunch of symptoms. Have you ever had that experience where you've been called to belong to Jesus Christ by name? Can you think of that time when you came to him and realized that he already knew about you, and he called you and he said, I want you to belong to me. I want you to be part of my family. Because that's the first call that comes in this particular part of the passage in Romans. But God is still doing that today. He's still doing that today. In parts of the world, God is calling people in lands which are Islamic lands or Muslim countries. God is calling people using visions and dreams, phone apps and satellite TV and the internet. And he's calling them. And you think, well, actually, how's God doing that? He does it in a special way because he loves them all. Do you know, it's interesting, just picked up this week, just very recently, there was a, just not too far from the Syrian border, there was a church that met to worship and praise God. 55 years ago, they'd been persecuted and were put out of business. And now there's a vibrant community working there. There's an evangelical church there. They met and they worshipped in all sorts of styles, unaccompanied Syriac hymns, and worshipped in Kurdish with the Kurdish instruments and so on. And they were praising God because God had called them. There's a book that came out recently, and actually it was a guy who was in the country this last year. He may have come down to Exeter, I don't know. But David Garrick has done some research, and the book's called The Wind in the House of Islam. And he'd been researching all over the world in Islamic countries and seeing how God had called individuals out. So, for example, in the land of Iran, after the revolution, there were estimated probably 500 Christians left in the country. Now there are over 100,000 Christians in Iran. God has called them. Now, if you're in another church, you might say, hallelujah. That's all right, don't worry. But praise the Lord, God is doing that in a special way. And the thing is, God gets excited about the ones and twos, and God gets excited about you. And he is so thrilled. Sometimes you have people that even have tattoos of the one they love on them. None of you got those, have you? I won't ask. Oh, okay. But you know, God says, basically, he's written your name on his heart, on his hand. Because he says, one day, this comes several times in Revelation and Jude, he says, he's going to present you to his father and say, look, Dad, I want to introduce you, if I can say that reverently, to Tracy. He's someone I loved, someone I called, someone that belongs to me. And that's what Jesus is like, that personal sense of call. Because he said in Jude verse 24, he's going to present us faultless to his father with great joy. He says, yes, God. Here's someone that responded to the call to belong to Jesus. So this morning, let me pause. If you've never actually responded to the call to belong to Jesus, you can do it now. You can do it here. Because you know he loves you. There's another part of the call in that particular passage. If you've got your Bible still open. Verse 7, Paul says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now just note, it's called to be saints, not to be called saints. We can give titles to people, but it's not about being titled, it's about being somebody. It's about living that out. It's being different. Being different something, forgetting myself here. Being different than anybody else, not being very peculiar. I was saying, there's a guy in Wolverhampton, I live in Wolverhampton, someone's got to, don't worry about it. But I live in Wolverhampton, and there's a guy there that used to walk around the city centre dressed up as a cowboy. He had all the chaps and the gun belt and the hat and everything. He was called the cowboy. You know, a bit of a strange character. But he wanted to stand out and be different. It's not like that. That's not what being a saint is. Yes, it is mean being set apart. It does mean to be slightly different, not slightly, big difference, but this distinctiveness of having Christ in your life and being like him in that context. There's a song that I know we sing, perhaps you don't, it's been around a while, Brian Dawkins' song, which says, purify my heart. The chorus says, I choose to be holy, because that's what a saint is. But it's a choice that you also make. I know God is changing us. It's called sanctification, what the big word, but we choose day by day to be holy. We choose to follow him. So we are different than others. Not by the color of our skin, not by the cut of our hair, but by the way that we live. We don't go around with a badge saying, I'm a saint. That would be kind of weird. But sainthood will affect the way you live. In the book of Hebrews and the book of Ephesians, it says, "Work, make every effort." It doesn't just happen. Sometimes you've got to apply it. In the book of Colossians, he talks about putting off these things and putting on these things. So it's effort. In the book of Philippians, he talks about working out the salvation that God's got in you, your application to this whole process and the development of holiness or the character of God within you. It's more than just having a fish sticker on your back of your car. I saw some of those when I was driving down yesterday, or wearing one of those bracelets that says, you know, WWJD. It's more than that. You don't sing and go out and say, I'm a Baptist or pre-trib rapturist or whatever that may be. You don't understand what I'm talking about, do you? Don't worry, that's all right. It's not that. It's being holy. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that said this: make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, there's a challenge. I've put them in bold, by the way. I've just put that in that sense. In other words, if you do not live a life that is of a saint, then they will not see Jesus. Your friends won't. Your neighbors won't. Your workmates won't. Your college friends won't. They won't see Jesus if you don't see. They don't see the holiness, the sainthood, as it were, of God within you. So holiness, being a saint, will affect the way that you live. It will affect the things you say and how you say it. It will affect the way you think. It will affect the thing you watch on television or the films you go and see or the places you go with. It will affect your friendships. It will affect the way you treat your husband and your wife and the way you love them. It will affect the way you treat your children or the way you respect your parents. It will affect the choices of your workplace, in your workplace. It will affect all these areas. It will affect the choice of your career, the things you study, because it is motivated by God to be a saint wherever he places you. You get in the picture what it's about. A group of students came to Europe and they toured around Europe. They wanted to actually see what the normal person thought about Christians, what authentic Christianity was about. So they went and they approached people in city centres and asked them questions about this. And they approached a couple in one of the European cities, and they happened to be a British couple. And they're talking about Christians, what they knew about them. And this is what they said in response. I can't tell Christians apart from non-Christians by the way they act. It's just that they are busy on Sundays. Whoa. Is that what your friends would say of you? If I conducted a survey of your neighbours or those in the halls with you or around you, what would they say is a distinctiveness about you? I was telling the group earlier on that a few years ago, there was one guy that joined our church and he joined our house study group. And it was the first time it was being held in our house because we move around houses. And he wasn't quite sure of the number of our house. So he knocked on one of our neighbor's doors to find out if Paul and Bev live there. And they said, oh, is he the guy that carries the guitar case down to church on Sunday morning? That was their definition of me. Whoa, that's kind of scary. And they just say, oh, you're the people from Belmont. Oh, you just have a little gathering on a Sunday morning. I see you all hoard in there, and then you'll disappear afterwards. What does Paul say in verse 8? Your faith is being reported. They see your faith. It makes an impact. I just read this week of a Christian, of a guy that was a business owner, and he had a number of Christians in his employment. He was watching them because he was uncertain about this Christian thing. He saw that the Christians were conscientious in their work, they were diligent in what they did, and they were good, but actually other people who weren't Christians were also conscientious and diligent in what they did. One day he heard one of the younger guys had just become a Christian, and he was talking about it to others, and he actually asked for an appointment with the boss. He thought, oh no, he's going to come and evangelize me, he's going to start preaching at me. Anyway, this young guy came in, and his eyes were downcast a bit, and he said, I've come to ask your forgiveness. He said, recently I've become a Christian and Jesus has taken hold of my life and I want to please him, and I need to say to you, like some of the others here, but for me, he said, in the years I've worked with you, I've sometimes skipped out a little early. I've sometimes taken some of the resources from my workplace home. I've sometimes used the internet or the telephone for my purposes rather than the work purposes. And I'm sorry. If you want to fire me, you're perfectly at liberty to do so. If you want me to work extra hours, I'll do it. If you want me to pay back money, I'll do it. But I just want to live a life that pleases Jesus. That made more of an impact upon that guy than anything else, because he was living out as a saint. Okay, I challenge you, have a survey of your neighbors. Have a survey of your friends. God has called you not just to belong to Jesus, but he's called you to be saints. To be saints. And maybe I said that this morning, some of you may feel a bit uncomfortable right now about your sainthood. See, because being called, it can actually relate to a definition of who you are as well as an invitation, which you had in the earliest. It can be a distinctiveness about you. But there is a third element of that comes from this passage. Just to pick it out, there are others there. In verse 1, Paul says, you're called to be an apostle. Now, that word apostle is not with a big A, as you read about the 12 apostles and so on. It's not a sent one, that can be translated, a messenger. Someone who's sent on a mission, someone's given a task, and they follow it through. It is a sent one, and you're called to be one of those. If you've been called to belong to Jesus, you've been called to be a saint, and you've also been called to be sent. All three are together. It's not, I'll just choose one out of three. All three of them are together. Now, some of you may know the original films. Maybe you've seen the latest one of the Star Wars one. The original Star Wars. Now, don't worry about it if you haven't. But in the Star Wars there's a fight between Darth Vader and Luke, his son. And he said, Luke, it's your destiny to join the dark side. He said, no, it's not. Sue's seen that before, haven't you? Okay, you remember that. That puts your age in that one, Sue, sorry. But it's your destiny. What is your destiny? What is the calling that God has got on you? What is the thing he's asking you to do to be sent? That's the reason why the missions group have got this day. To remind you, not to badger you, to remind you and to remind them that we are called to be sent. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. That can be translated vocations. We've got a vocation zone sort of out there, Christian vocations, of the calling which God has given to you, which you've received, rather. My wife comes originally from the States, and we've got links over in the States. Obviously, we're family and churches that support us, and we've got some good friends there. A friend there is named Phyllis Masters, and she and her husband went to work in Papua New Guinea. As it was called then. And she went with her husband, and in that area there are lots of tribal groups, and quite a few years ago, their objective was to reach out to tribes and people groups. So we had all sorts of stuff on the screen, which actually moved me when I saw those earlier on. Thanks, Tracy, for bringing those up. But they needed to reach out to a group that had never had the gospel shared with them about Jesus. And they tried to find where they were, a very reclusive group, quite an aggressive group, warlike group. And eventually Phil and one of his mates, one of the other fellow missionaries, decided it was time to make the first contact, as they say, to build the bridge and try to build a relationship. So they headed off to where this tribal group were supposedly camped. They never got there because the tribal group met them halfway, they ambushed them, and they killed them. You can read about that story in a book called Peace Child. But Phyllis and her children, she had four children, was pregnant with a fifth, stayed because she felt called to work in the area. And you know, God worked a work in that tribe, and a number of them became Christians, and a church was planted there. And just a few years ago, she, with any of her children, were invited to go back, because she's now retired to the US, to go back and be at the opening of this church where Christians from this tribe were going to worship and praise God for a place where they could meet together. And as they got together, they said, they invited Phyllis, first of all, but she did decline, but invited her son to say something. So he stood up, and in front of him were people that killed his father. I don't know all that he said, but it's indelibly imprinted in my mind something he did say. He said this: my father did not choose how he would die, but my father did choose how he would live. That's the opportunity you and I have got, to choose how you will live. And God says, I'm sending you. So we're called not to be secret saints, but visible saints. We're called not just to exist as Christians, but to live out as Christians. We're called not to come into a cozy club singing sacred songs and sea shanties, or whatever it is we sing here, but actually to go out. We're not called to play church, we're told to be church. We're called not to come and hide, but to go and show. We're called not to ignore God's call, but to commit to it. We're called not to stay here, but to be sent there. We're called not to know about mission, but to be mission. And if you agree with me, then what are we doing about it? Do you know, I won't say, I've chatted to a few people in the break earlier on. And I recognize, because that's me, I recognize there's a sense of fear. What's God saying in this? No, not me. It's him over there. No, it's not. It's you here. I could call her Alex Hills. Are you here, Alex Hills? Just checking. Oh, sorry, I know his mum and dad. Oh, they're over there. Okay, no, sorry, I hate to pick out on you, but there we go. I could say, you've been called to, but I don't know. Just to let you know. But the thing is, God knows. And he has in heart and in your mind. I'm just diverting slightly, but that lovely passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about that by grace we have been saved, in verse 10, it talks about the fact that that grace comes in something. He's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance. It's like Blue Peter. Here's something I prepared in advance for Ruth to do. He had it in his heart and his mind, and he gifted her. And he's a work of craftsmanship and a masterpiece that she might do it. And Paul says, you have been called to be sent. See what he says in verse 5 of that particular passage. Our job is to call people from among all the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, to the obedience that comes from faith. Becky, she went off to southern Sudan. She's a water engineer, and she worked there helping with a Samaritan's purse and Medair, and working in that context to help them in sanitation issues and so on. Incredible. In what she's done. I think a friend of mine, Derek, he's working in Zimbabwe, helping Zimbabwean young leaders to be trained and developed in leading churches and so on. Marsali, she's from Scotland, but she works in Uganda, working with rescuing children from the streets. Trevor, a friend of mine, he works in Manchester amongst Japanese businessmen. Think about Claire, who works in Mozambique in a church planting environment. Stephen Morris, a friend of mine, they've just gone back to Senegal, having spent many years there planting a church and translating scripture. Came back to the UK. They've gone back. They're my age, you know, the old grey sort. They've gone back there indefinitely to serve again the Banyuk people that they started working with. In the Moravian church, you know, a couple of centuries ago, their practice was that every year they would say, where do you want more people, God? Where are the needs in mission? Where are the places that need people? Then they would pray about it, and they'd say, okay, we want you to go, and we want you to go. And they went. How would it be if the leadership team from Belmont said, oh, by the way, I think you are called by God to go into mission, will you? Perhaps they should. One of my things about Ephesians 4, about leaders preparing others for works of service. But actually, there's another thing. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said to the leadership team, set apart Paul and Barnabas, who are the leaders, and send them. So who do you want to get rid of in the leadership team? No, it's not. I don't mean that. But that sense of moving on. And out there on the board, you'll see examples. You go onto the CV website, christianvocations.org, you'll see all sorts of examples. Not for Christian Vocations, but from people up here, Tear Fund and Wycliffe and OMF and all the other organizations. These are desperate needs, and the question is, are you the one to fill them? The student workers required in Argentina and Bolivia and Guatemala. There are couples to work in family life ministry in Niger. There's an evangelist required in East Africa. There's youth worker, a music teacher required in Bosnia. There's a personnel director required in Afghanistan. There's a program development worker in Tanzania and a school work there developing that work. There's a photojournalist out there. There's a counselor out there. There's a whole range of things that you might be able to fulfill. So please don't say it's for them, it's for them, it's for them. In Dorothy's interview, she said that we are all called to be missionaries, and that is absolutely correct. Some here and some there. In March 1929, the China Inland Mission, which is now called OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, or OMF, they went through, not a crisis, but they went to a point where they said they started to be challenged, and they put out a call for 200, he says, 200 more missionaries. Okay, I've missed that one, moving on quickly. Facing a Task Unfinished, a lovely missional hymn. It was written by a guy called Frank Houghton. But in those days, in 1929, was just after the internal revolution and the war in China. There had been a lot of upheaval. A lot of the missionaries had to leave for safety's sake. There were at least, I think it was, I forget the number here, but about 12 missionaries with the CIM in those days that died at the hands of the rebels, and a lot of other co-workers. And so the appeal was put out for 200 more workers to go into China within 2 years. And as a result of that appeal, this hymn was written, Facing a Task Unfinished. The director of the then director of CIM or OMF said this: "This call of need, of urgency, has come for 200 men and women in 2 years. It must be met. 200 men and women who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, called to belong to Jesus, and who share the Lord's passion for souls, called to be saints. Men and women who believe that the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, called to be sent." And so Frank Houghton wrote this song, this hymn, which has been in the church for all these years. But you see, that was then, but it's still relevant now, because there is still a task unfinished. The chorus to this hymn, you may have sung it, I think we sung it here in the church. It goes to the new chorus added by the Gettys: "We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord." Now, do you believe that? Or am I just spouting nice words from up here? It's your choice. But I want to remind you this morning simply three things. As in the Roman church, as in the Belmont church, you've been called to belong to Jesus. Number two, you've been called to be saints. And number three, you've been called to be sent. Now, I'd like to throw out the challenge that in 2 years, 20 people from this congregation will be sent into some sort of cross-cultural mission. 20 people? Do you believe that? Could that happen? Yes, it could. Start praying for it. If you don't have the faith of 20, pray for 2. Now, I'm not talking about going on short-term trips, which are great to see and to feel and taste, but actually commitment that God says, yeah, let's go. We want more Lizzies to go and do the stuff with Tear Fund and so on. But actually, some are asked to do more than that. I know it's a scary thought. I know it's a frightening thought. But folks, it's not me asking you. And it's not the missions group asking you. It's not even the leadership group asking you. It's God saying, you've been called to be sent. Now tell me why you're not going. Tell me why you're not going. I could tell you a few excuses. And there are excuses because I've played them myself. And it was interesting, as I was sitting there in the first part of the service, God brought to mind the call that he put upon my life. I remember the occasion very clearly, very vividly. It's not left me since, and I realized that I'm doing today what God has called me to do, and actually is to tell you and to ask you to follow what Jesus says. Look, when I finish this service, I would talk to folk. I love talking to folk, and it was so encouraging to hear people say afterwards, I really enjoyed that, you know, you get passionate about it, it's great. I don't mind you saying that, it's encouraging. I don't want you to say that, really. I'd rather you said, will you pray with me to find out what God wants me to do? Better than that, I'd rather you get on your knees and say, God, here am I, send me. I know it's a phrase been used a lot, but here am I, send me. And maybe this morning, as I've been rabbiting on and talking about these things, there's been a stirring in your heart and you've been feeling uncomfortable. Good. And maybe you've been saying, some of you say, well, actually, I felt this a number of years ago, but nothing's happened of it. Don't let go of it. Please don't go and let it dissipate again. Make a commitment to God that you will follow it through. I asked the question, I saw some of those interviews, who's taking the place of Dorothy and of James and of Gary? Who's stepping up to take on what they finished? Anybody here? Praise the Lord, that's good. You know what your heart says. And it's not about reaching the millions. We saw those millions mentioned up there of people who have not heard of Jesus, the people groups, the unreached people. It may be just one person. Ananias in the Bible is one of my heroes in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And God says to him, do a scary job. Go to that house over there and talk to a man called Saul and pray with him and tell him what I want to say. Then he took Philip from being a successful evangelist in a big city. He said, go meet that one guy as he's going down the road and just tell him about Jesus. Maybe just one person. Are we prepared to be sent by him? So as I close, I want to just put up on the screen to remind you that we're called to belong to Jesus, we're called to be saints, and we're called to be an apostle. And here are some things I'd like you to say with me in your heart as I read them out. Lord, thank you for calling me into your family. What you have called me to be, I will be. What you have called me to do, I will do. Where you have called me to walk, I will walk. Where you have called me to stand, I will stand. Where you have called me to go, I will go. Is that your prayer? Just close your eyes and just in quietness for a moment rather than looking around. And if that's what you say to God, then tell him, don't tell me. Tell him. You might be scared. You might be apprehensive. You don't know where it might lead. But if you're prepared to belong to Jesus, to be saints, and to be sent, he'll take you at his word. He won't ask you to do what you cannot do with him. Father, you've heard the people's heart. You've heard the people's response. Take them at their sincere heart's desire, Lord, and help them through. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm called Paul. What are you called to?